Good morning, church. How are you doing this morning? You guys doing good this morning? It's good here to be with you this morning. And I love the body of Christ. And I'm sitting here and I'm looking at all these faces, and you guys can look around too. And I wonder, what is it that the Lord is doing in your life? Right? Some here are going through tragedies. Some people here are going through mountaintop experiences, and some people are going through times of learning and challenge and needing direction. Some people have it figured out, right? We're all in different areas, all with our own unique successes and failures in life. But the beautiful thing is if we're found in Him, if we're found in His body, if we are the ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of Christ, no matter where you're at any season of your life, you're always victorious. You always win in Him. You always win in Jesus. And I want to really highlight that point, is that we have to be in Him. He is the object of our faith. Not just knowledge about Him, but His person. His person. So we are in a sermon series, and it's called Ecclesia. And last week, just to give you a recap, we're out of Acts 2:42. And the word ecclesia, it literally means called out ones. And it's the word that we have for church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have the setting. And the setting is that all of these Jewish believers are coming from around the Roman world for the Feast of Pentecost. And we talked about that last week. I'm not going to go in a lot of depth about the background. So if you didn't hear last week's message, you can go to the website and listen to it. But they're all here, all from the Mediterranean world, and they are Jewish observers, and they're there to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And you can see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And the disciples, of course, have been given a word by the Lord in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we can have that on the board. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And as the Lord was resurrected, He tells them that, because here's these new body of believers, these disciples, the apostles, and all of a sudden Christ is leaving them, and it's like that now what moment, Lord. Peter's sitting here thinking, man, I'm a denier. Thomas is thinking, I'm a doubter. We know what Judas did, and you know, we are a ragamuffin of believers. How are we going to do this? And so the Lord gives them this command, and He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He goes, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the how. How do the dirty dozen, how do these 12 misfits do this? How do they evangelize the known world? And it's because they receive power from the Holy Spirit. So they're in the upper room, the diaspora, these dispersed Jews are converging on Jerusalem for this Feast of Pentecost. And the early disciples, 120 of them, are in the upper room, and they are seeking and fasting the Lord in prayer. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit descends upon them. And they are filled. They begin to speak in other tongues. And then we have Peter's sermon to these. And it says at the end in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, that those who accepted His message were baptized. And there were about 3,000. So you see rapid church growth right there. And so that is an important setting, because when we look at our passage today, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, these disciples, the people that are devoting themselves, are these 3,000 new converts who have a limited theology of Jesus. And let's read that. It says this in Acts 2:42. It's in page 1079 in your Pew Bible. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, and they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Last week's sermon, the subtitle was devotion. So we see that they devoted themselves, devotion. And I said that it's a Greek verb and it's translated devoted. It implies steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a certain cause of action. Devotion is being enthusiastically and passionately dedicated and loyal to something. So they were enthusiastic. They were loyal to what? The teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and prayer. These are new believers. And so today we're talking about teaching. And so we get this idea when we look at Acts chapter 42, or 2, verses 42 through 47, we get this utopia type of feeling of the church. Right? We talked about how they look kind of like hippies. They're hanging out and sharing everything and all that. But the idea is that we should realize that this church, these early believers, were only as good as their devotion to Him. They were only as good as what He did in them and what they allowed the Holy Spirit, what they allowed the blood of Christ, what they allowed the Father to do in their life. And so my belief is that every church in America, and especially our church, is that if we seek Him and we are fully devoted to Him and allow Him to transform us personally, this is going to be a beautiful church. This is going to be a beautiful church. This is going to be a place where people come in with their needs and their hurts, their issues, and wherever they're at in their life, and this is going to be a place of healing. And the only way this happens is if we lose our agendas and we seek His. It's all about the person of Jesus. One of the things I do like about our portion of Scripture is that you can see a fivefold ministry of the church. You know, a lot of times when we think of church, we have expectations as individuals. And the question is, are those expectations warranted in Scripture? What makes a good pastor? Is it because he's dynamic? Well, forget about Moses. Maybe even Paul. What makes a good pastor? What makes a good disciple? What makes a good church, a good fellowship? What is worship? All of these questions that we can wrestle with, but we can see that there's a fivefold ministry of the church in this portion of Scripture. We can see that there is worship, there is fellowship or community, there is biblical instruction, there is evangelism, and acts of service. Worship is upward. It's all about God. All about God. Fellowship and community, it's all inward, in the body. We're fellowshipping with other believers. It's inward. Biblical instruction, it's inward. It's a part of the life of the body of Christ. Evangelism, the going, that's outward. And then you have service, which is inward. Serving in your community, in your body. That's what a lot of commentators will say, but what I want to say is that each one of those are upward, inward, and outward. All of them are. As I learn with biblical instruction or fellowship, the Lord is glorified in my interaction with the body. In service, He gets glory. He is the purpose. In evangelism, it's all about Him upward. And so you can see the fivefold ministry of the church. It's just a little nugget, but the idea here is that the ecclesia is a discipleship community. And I want you to understand this, the word discipleship. It's a discipleship community. We are not mere Christians that come to gather and hear a teaching. It's about discipleship. So let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. So turn your Bibles to page 989. And we're going to look at the Great Commission. This is the staple statement of what the church does, what we are about. What is our goal? What has God called us? What has Christ called us to do? Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, or page 989. It says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them," this is our word today, "to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are with us to the very end of the age. That you have called us all, Lord God, to be your disciples. To fall under your instruction, your teaching, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for the body of faith, all which you use to teach us. I thank you that, Father God, that we can be yoked with you as we work in the harvest field, as we are on mission for you every day. I pray that you would encourage us today, that we would see ourselves and say that our life is not our own, that we are truly your disciples, and that our goal, Lord God, is not to know about you, but to be transformed by you. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord God, would just speak to us this morning, that you meet us where we're at. And I thank you for the journey. You give tons of grace. You are so good. And you love your body. So just bless us this morning with your presence in your holy name. Amen. So when you look at the Great Commission here in Matthew 28, you have these three words that are verb-like. They're verb-like, right? So you have this idea of going or go. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So the go, it's a verb-like, then you have baptizing, and then you have teaching. They all modify the main verb. Now, hopefully I'm not boring you. But the main verb is make disciples. Make disciples. In Greek, it's actually one word. It's put together, and it happens to be the imperative or a command. So when you look at this, the main verb, the imperative or the command, is to make disciples. So when you actually look at this statement, it's not about the going or evangelism. This is the Great Commission. It's not about baptizing, and it's not about teaching. It's all about making disciples. That's the command in the Great Commission. The focus of the Great Commission is making disciples, Christ-likeness. The other things, the going or evangelism, the baptizing them, and the teaching are how we get there. They are tools by God to get there. But see, Jesus didn't die just for teaching. Jesus didn't die just for baptizing. Jesus didn't die just so you could have a ministry and go evangelize. Jesus died for people to transform them, to connect them to the Father. It's all about making disciples. And not our disciples, but his disciples. See, it's so important that when we are with people and we help them along in their faith walk, do we desire for them to look more like me or more like him? You can see that over and over and over again in Paul's teaching. He says, I am the worst of all sinners. Don't be focused on me, but you can follow me as I follow Christ. The objective is Christ. And as I strive to look more and more like him, no matter how imperfect I am, at least you can get a glimmer when the Holy Spirit's working in me. You can get a glimmer of what it means to be Christ. The going, the baptizing, and the teaching tells us how do we get there. Making disciples is the end, the focus of the command. So let's talk about what does it mean. What is disciple? What is it defined? The Greek word for disciple is matheteos. And it comes from the word matheno. And it simply means learn. So a disciple is a learner. It's a learner. Now, the one thing about being a Christian, believing in Jesus, discipleship is not an option. You either are or you're not. So what kind of learning is it all about? Is it book learning, head knowledge, the kind of learning where you listen to a teacher, take some notes, cram for and study for the final exam? What kind of learning are we talking about? One theologian says that it's a special kind of learning, one who learns by use and practice. This type of learning is deeply related to your life, your heart, your being. What effect should learning have? The focus is not on obtaining new knowledge, and I mean focus, but on the experience of life-changing Christ. Learning should be taken in, practiced, and incorporated into a transformed life. We are not to obtain the gospel. Our goal is not to obtain the gospel as the disciples. Our goal is to be obtained by the gospel, to allow it to consume us and transform us into his likeness and his image. It's thought accompanied by endeavor for our life. Accompanied by endeavor. And so we see this throughout Scripture. And I'm going to run through some Scriptures real quick, and I just want you to listen. God said through Moses in Deuteronomy 17, verse 19, it, meaning the word, is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words, the law, and these decrees. To follow. Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, for Ezra had devoted himself, devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Observance is application in my life. Observing it in my life. David, in Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. John, in 1 John 2, 4, it says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Paul, in Romans 2, 13, he says, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law and who will be declared righteous. Jesus even said in Luke chapter 8, verse 21, he replied, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 28 says, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The attitude of being a learner is one that applies this new information and is transformed by it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So why do we gather? Why do we listen to teaching? It's to be transformed. It's to be transformed. How do we know if this is happening? Matthew 7, verse 20 says this, by their fruit, you will recognize them. What kind of fruit do you bear in your life? What kind of fruit do you bear in your life? Transformation. The seed of the Word of God, if it's planted in the heart, planted in a heart that's soft, reliant on God, a heart that's for God and His Word will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. It's a heart issue. So let's talk about teaching this morning, right? That's the subtitle today. Teaching. What kind of teaching are we talking about? We're talking about something that completely transforms us as disciples. If a disciple is defined as a learner, we would assume that there's something to learn. Looking back at Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it says, "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you to the end of the age." He didn't say, "Teach them to know all that I commanded you." He said, "Teaching them to observe all that I command." It's not about how vast your biblical knowledge is, it's about the transformation into his likeness. Learning the principles that Jesus taught, without applying them, it may produce a lot of heat. It could produce a lot of heat if you don't apply it, if you just have head knowledge. You can wow a whole lot of people that you memorize scripture, but there's no light. There's no light. There's a big difference between what you're able to articulate and what you're able to preach with your life. This church, you may never stand behind this podium. You may never preach a message in this church. But your life is continually preaching the gospel or it's not. In this world, all day long, there are symbols. There is teaching. There is preaching. It's what you play in your car when you're driving down the road. Kids, it's what you put in your iPod and you're listening to. There are messages all day long. It's what you watch, how you talk, your interaction with people. Every day you are encountering this world and there's a message being preached to you. The question is what are you preaching to the world? How do you encounter it? Paul summarizes the nature and the value of God's word to Timothy, his son in the faith, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. This is what he says the word is good for. Listen to this. All scripture is God-breathed. First of all, the word of God is divine. The church, the ecclesia, is divine. So here we go. It's God-breathed. It's divine in nature. It's eternal. And it's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's this idea of doing again. Now, the heart is not about going. It's not about the doing. It's about the knowing him, being transformed by his likeness, being transformed in him, and the natural outflow of truly knowing God, truly being his disciple, truly allowing him to be for us to be transformed into his likeness, is that there's going to be a response. There's going to be light. There's going to be fruit. God is the source or the origin of the church's life and its existence. He summons men and women to himself through the teaching and preaching of Christ crucified and forms them into his ecclesia by the power of his Holy Spirit. Edification. Teaching is to edify the body. Edify, which refers to a growth process of believers. It's the process of teaching of sound doctrine by those equipped and anointed for the task with the purpose of building up God's people. That's what teaching's for, is to build us up. To build us up and challenge us where we're at. And to continue to move forward in Christ's likeness in our life. So the question is, if it's about observing and applying, how do we observe Jesus' teaching? How does one do that? How did the early disciples do that? Well, they were fully devoted. We know that. They were fully devoted to his teaching. But the first thing is you got to realize that this first century church, these new 3,000 converts, they had a limited theology of Jesus. The Gospels had not yet been written. It was, at this point, all oral tradition directly after the events in Acts. So they devoted, these 3,000 new believers, they devoted themselves to the teaching of those that walked with Jesus. As they shared stories, as they looked at prophecy to declare, this is who that is, the Messiah, the one to come. So how do we observe in Jesus' teaching? First, they learned it. We must learn it. We must learn it. It's the transference of information. We're just talking about head knowledge here. Knowledge, information about Christ, what he did, his person, his work, is good. It's helpful. It's head knowledge. It stays here. It's kind of processing and understanding and challenging and all that. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit because it moves us into another point. But teaching in the Greek is the same word that Jesus used in the Great Commission, and it has to do with the intellect. It's not just a hear, read this type of teaching. There's an accountability in their teaching. If you really look at Acts 2:42, there's like this communal aspect here. See, teaching in the church, discipleship in the church, is not merely just to be information in a classroom setting. It's, you can see all of these things that are connected. It's about the life of the church. It's about what God's doing in your life, what he's doing in the body. Your faith and my faith are intertwined. It's about community and fellowship. The teaching happens in all of these aspects. Teaching happens when we fellowship. Teaching happens everywhere in every aspect of our faith. But this idea of just the head knowledge here, this is where most teachers actually stop, because it's clean. Because when you deal with people's mess and say the application to your life, what you're dealing with, what you're seeing, what you're struggling with, that becomes a whole other thing. That's a whole different monster, because we don't want to deal with the messes of each other's life. We want to say, here, read this. Now, I'm going to see you later, right? Lord willing, he's going to straighten you out. But the beauty of the church is that even as we're dealing with our mess and the Holy Spirit's dealing with us, and we are growing and learning and observing all that Jesus is teaching, growing in Christ's likeness, it's through these messy situations that we're refined, right? So we learn it. We love it. A gaining of conviction, heart knowledge. It has to do with the emotion. The teacher has to help the learner to come to a point where they personally owns the information and they desire more. Brother Lawrence says this: let all our employment be to know God. The more one knows him, the more one desires him. So the more that one knows him, the more one desires him, is what Brother Lawrence said. And the distance between the head and the heart is a long way. It's one thing to understand a concept. It's another thing to allow it to dwell in your heart. Because you know what? That's where the passion is. That's where the heart. That's where the love for God's word is. Without loving the word, the disciple will never be able to observe what Jesus commands. You're not going to believe it. We invest our time in the things that we love, what we want to do. Our energy, our time, our investments are all in the things that are in our heart. What's profitable for me? But Jesus said in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So there's a direct connection between love and keeping the commands of the Lord. A direct connection. So we learn it, we love it, we live it. If true conviction has been developed for Jesus' teaching, we will move from loving his teaching to applying it to our life. And I'm telling you, application, everybody in this room knows. Everybody in this room has something that they deal with, an issue, or something that you want to overcome in your life. And everyone knows that overcoming those things, to be who you desire to be, is the toughest part. Many of us, we know the information. We know what God wants us to do. We know what will please him. And for some reason, we're like Paul. We do the things that we do not want to do. And what I want to say is that there has to be this love for it, and then that will be the first step to actually living it out. Do you love the word? Do you love it? Is it written on your heart? A lot of times I think we miss that step. You know, it's always about like, I know the Lord wants this from me, but for some reason I keep failing. How come I can't overcome this? It's a heart issue. How important is it to you? It's all about this love relationship with Him. Understanding who you are in Him, what His teachings as a father mean for your life, the power that comes with that as a father. So we move from head knowledge to heart knowledge, and I call that hand knowledge, the doing, the ability to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And through that entire process, the Holy Spirit is doing a work. And the teacher's main job with the hand knowledge, the living it out, the teacher's main job is to help the disciple in the practical outworking of their conviction in line with their actions. So this idea of discipleship in this first century community, they lived together. They knew one another. They had this relationship as a church that was so intimate. And what I mean by that is that they knew one another. They knew their struggles. They knew their challenges. They had this relationship of love for one another, love for the Lord, that as they began to give wisdom, it wasn't offensive because they knew where their brother and sister was coming from. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. It's this idea of us living in community, learning and growing together, which requires transparency, not only with the Lord, but with each other, for us to be the church He's called us to be. This does not jive well with America at all. It's counterculture, where you can be your own person. No one can tell you what to do. It requires us to submit to something or someone. No one likes doing that. No. It's bad enough that I got to do it 40 hours a week at my job. Or if you're a kid, you got to do it every day of the week with your parents or at school. No one likes submitting. But there's something about submitting to the gentle hand of our Father that transforms us into His likeness. Submitting to a church that loves you without any kind of agenda outside of Christ's agenda for your life. And that's the good stuff. That's when someone, they come to you and they approach you out of complete love and care. So that's the living it. And through it all, there's this role of the Holy Spirit through it all. John chapter 15, verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And I love this part. "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So when I look at my life, when you look at your life, we can get information. And it can be really good information. And it can be godly information. The question is there a heart change in your life? And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it begins to dwell up in you this truth, this Word of God, this Logos that begins to transform us because of our love and our commitment and our passion for change and for His Word and for His body and for all the things that He's called us to, we can begin to bear fruit by the power of His Holy Spirit. So I was thinking about disciples and teaching, and I look at it, it's just so much more than what we're used to. It is so much more. And I don't know. I mean, I'm like you. I was born in the church. The system is, I don't know. I don't have an answer for it. But I know this. There has to be a point of intimacy. There has to be a point of true fellowship for teaching to take place. There has to be this point of community and trust. And when I looked at it and I was thinking about these disciples, and I wonder, like, if I were to judge myself or to look at myself and say, am I truly a disciple, or am I someone that is able to assimilate information and spit it out to people? What are the marks of a true disciple? Like, what is the fruit? What does Jesus say about it? And so I see in John's gospel, I see that there are three characteristics that Jesus says that they will know us as disciples. The first thing is that we abide in His Word. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, it says this. John chapter 8, 31 through 30, 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Going back to the whole thing. You hold to his teaching, but it's all about being set free. Transformation in him. There is a freedom through our transformation in him. He says, hold to my teaching. The term hold means both to agree with and not to abandon. We are to not only agree with his word, but not abandon it. It's an application, the observing part. A characteristic of disciples in the early Jerusalem church, according to Luke, was that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We see that in our main passage of Acts 2:42. Devotion is, again, is being enthusiastically and passionately dedicated and loyal to something. This is a characteristic. Jesus teaches us that true discipleship, that true disciples love other disciples. True disciples not only love his word, but they actually love his body. True disciples love other disciples. John chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you may love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." This is transformation, because loving one another is not normal, it's not natural in this world at all. We desire love, but to give it, that's another thing. If you really talk to people in this world and you say, like, what are your hurts, what are your pains, it's about how people don't love them. Something, I don't know. And it's never really about your love to others, it's about others' love to you. But it's the love that you give in which you are judged about being a disciple to the body. It's interesting. And that kind of love, when I think about it in 1 Corinthians 13, when you begin to look at that love, that's difficult. That requires the Holy Spirit. That requires true transformation. That is supernatural. That is so beyond what I'm able to give. I am not able to give that kind of love apart from him. Apart from him, I can do nothing. So love for one another's brother is a strong indication that a person is a believer. The third characteristic of a disciple of Jesus is bearing fruit. We talked about that. But in John 15, verse 8, it says, "This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple." That's what Jesus said. He recognizes the fact that your fruit bearing is going to show yourself to be his disciple. So as I looked at these passages, you know, and I asked myself, is, you know, do I abide in his word? Do I truly love other disciples? Do I bear the fruit of the Spirit? Bearing fruit glorifies God and it manifests one's discipleship. It's when you have to love your enemy. That's bearing fruit. That's when you rise above your flesh by the power of the Spirit, and you actually manifest the Spirit's fruit. And you respond not as the world would respond, but you respond how Christ would respond. That's what it means to be his disciple. That's what it means to truly be taught, to sit at his feet. The goal of every disciple is to become like the teacher. You should know this. In first century Jerusalem and Jewish Judeo-Christian culture, is the idea of every disciple is to become like the master, to become like the teacher. Our goal as a church, as disciples of Jesus, is to become more like him. So the question is how are you doing? Do you bear the fruit? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, Paul writes to his disciples at Colossae, and he says this to them, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. It's this observing, this bearing of fruit, that shows that you are growing in the knowledge of God. That's the test, really. It's not articulation, it's life. I love that because that's actually what Jesus did. The Word became flesh. It became incarnate. And this very Word dwelt among us, and he showed us through action what it means. He taught us through his life. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23, Paul teaches that we can know that the Spirit is in control of our lives by the fruit of the Spirit that we produce. He then identifies fruit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the life of a disciple. That is the life of the ecclesia, the church, the body of Christ, is to bear that fruit. That is the place where the world comes in and they are healed. Because we give out love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That is a place of healing. That is learning. That is learning the teachings of Jesus. That is the true application of it. That's the point. That's the purpose. So I want to share something with you about my own personal discipleship process, right? So I became a Christian later on in life. And there are times in my life, even before I was a Christian, that I knew I didn't want to do certain things in my life. Like, I started smoking when I was like 12 years old, right? Regularly, right? I'm not just talking about experimenting. When I was 12, I started smoking all the time. And I could not, and even when I joined the Marine Corps and I was smoking and cussing like a sailor, and I mean, I'm telling you, swear words were like a conjunction. It was just like a part of my vocabulary, you know? And it's just, I didn't care about nothing. But then I begin to process my life and to begin to look at myself, and in some weird humanistic way, I was just starting to get, you know, I was not pleased with who I was as a person. Like, I wouldn't say I respected myself, right? And so I just remembered that I wanted to change. And I remember over and over again trying to quit cussing and smoking in the Marine Corps. That's hard because I really wasn't trying to stop drinking, and that's what I was doing every night. So that kind of put me over the edge all the time. But the idea is that transformation, I knew I wanted something in my life, and I didn't know how or what that was going to happen. I didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't want to, you know, as far as God, I didn't understand really what that meant. But I did know that I wanted to be like my grandfather, who was a Christian. And everyone in my life was very, very different from that man. And the one thing that I could really look at his life. He used to be an alcoholic. He used to be in the Marine Corps, the Army, and just got into a lot of mess. And I kind of identified with his past, but I wanted to experience his present. And I realized the big difference in his life was Jesus. So I remember one night praying, and I said, God, if you're out there, if you can change my life, then prove it. Do something with it. If you're out there, then I'm for it. And I wanted to know what you could do for me. Because whatever I try to do, I can't change. I am who I am. And everybody looks at me like that person. I can't even run from it. And so what happened was is I left Okinawa, Japan, and I went back to the United States. And I was in a young adults group. And I began to go to this church service. And I saw all these young adults that were worshiping God. They were in their early 20s. And they were holding their hands up. And I was actually stationed in Quantico, Virginia, which is right down the road from where I grew up. So all of these young adults were kids that I used to go to high school with before I got kicked out. So my first 2 years of high school in Northern Virginia is I went to school with these kids. And I used to smoke pot with a lot of them. And they're up there worshiping Jesus on stage and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, no way, I know you guys, right? I know. So then what happened was I started hanging out with them. And I began to realize that there was something that they had that I didn't. They claimed it was Jesus. All I know is that their life was dramatically transformed in the couple of years that I'd been away from them, probably about 4 or 5 years. They, without a shadow of a doubt, believed and were actually living out a different, transformed life. And that was where I was at in my life. I wanted something different, and I knew I couldn't do it by my own power or my own strength. So I began to go to their prayer groups and listen to them talk. I didn't really know anything about God. I had nothing to offer to the conversation. But as I began to listen and I began to desire something, I couldn't even articulate it, and it was transformation. It was something good, something pure, and I couldn't even put my finger on it. And they're telling me it's God, it's Jesus. Well, first of all, if you're going to tell me a fact, well, I'm going to look it up. I'm not going to just take you at your word. So I sat back and I listened to them and I saw their transformation. I saw their genuine hearts. I saw genuine transformation and I began to hear the word and I began to really ask myself, is this true? God, is this true? Prove this to me somehow. Do something in me if you're here. And so what happened was, one night at a prayer group, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit just came over me and I gave my life to Christ. And I came to this point where I realized that God lives. I realized, as I was listening and I was getting the head knowledge, I realized that God lives. And I'm telling you, it wasn't just assimilating facts. There was something that was taking place in my life, which is the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what it was at the time. Where it began to say, this is truth. The person you want to be, the image is already there. My Spirit is going to water this. Come to me. And I began to read the Bible on my own. I didn't know. No one taught me about, devotions or what you do or prayer. I didn't care about any of that. I was just opening my Bible blindly and relying on God. I wasn't at a church that discipled well. I wasn't at a church that, was one of those, praise God, he's saved. Okay, let's move on to the next program. But my heart, my passion, my love for him and to understand him and to know him because I felt his Spirit work in my life, he put that there in me, and I began to see transformation. Now, it wasn't complete because even as a Christian, I still dealt with smoking for years. I couldn't overcome that. And there is time after time I tried to do it. And I would go a week, I'd go 2 weeks, but I would smoke like no one's business. I would light one cigarette with another all day long, 2 packs a day. I didn't want to do it. My flesh, it craved it. And I knew in my head what was right and what was wrong according to the Lord, but I needed transformation. And maybe a part of my flesh, I still wanted to hold on to that thing. And I can tell you the last day I smoked a cigarette, though. I can tell you. It was out of my desire to be what I wasn't, to be all that I should be in him. The last day I smoked a cigarette was the day my daughter was born. I needed something that was bigger than me to overcome. My faith stopped becoming about me being a good person. My faith started to be about who I could be in Christ for the world and for him. And I knew that if I just laid my life before the Father, that this transformation by the power of his Holy Spirit, the renewing of my mind, and I just gave myself to him. And then, eventually I ended up going to Bible school. And at Bible school, I remember sitting in the first class, and I've told this story before, but it's important because I remember being there and just kind of fumbling. Have you ever felt like you just fumbled through your faith? Like you're just figuring it out? You've heard messages, you've heard all this stuff, but how do I actually do this? Like someone disciple me. Someone walk along with me in life and help me with my personal struggles. Not just generic teachings that kind of hit a whole smorgasbord of topics, but what I'm really deeply dealing with, help walk through this with me. And I remember sitting in a class and the teacher, and I went to Bible school. My heart was there. I didn't know why. I didn't care about being a pastor or anything else. I just wanted to know Jesus. That's really my motivation in Bible school. Was I just was so passionate for him. And I was experiencing transformation. I was just eating it up. It was like a buffet. I loved it. And I'm sitting there in this first class, and it's called spiritual formation, which means, like, you know, how do you live this Christian life? And I remember the teacher was giving instructions to all of these kids. I had already served 4 years in the Marine Corps. I have a 3-month-old daughter, and I've been married for a couple of years. And I'm sitting in the class with a bunch of, like, 17, 18-year-old kids. I'm not going to connect with them, but I did connect with my teachers. And what happened was is that he said at the very, very beginning of the class, he said, throughout this semester, one of your grades will be if you do something called devotions. Now, at the time, I have no idea what devotions are. I didn't know that it was helpful for a Christian to wake up every morning and to, read their Bible and to, you know, maybe even write down some words of what God's saying to you. So I'm in the class, I'm sitting there, and I raise my hand, and I'm older than everyone in the class, and I say, what are devotions? And all these kids are looking around, they're looking at me like, are you crazy? And I'm like, yeah, I'm new at this, I just started. And they've been doing this, you know, youth group and youth pastors and all this stuff, and I had no experience to that. And I was talking to the teacher, and he said, you know, he encouraged me to come to his office, and he took an interest in me, and he opened his office up where I can come in there, and he could talk, not about class, not about content, but about what God is doing in my life. The reality of our faith walk is that you're not ready to be fixed in every area of your life right now. There's a particular area that God is working on you right now. And I needed someone with wisdom, godly wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, to be able to speak into my life and to say, have you thought of this? Let me pray with you. Let me keep you accountable in this area. And then shortly after, I started working at a church in Philadelphia, and I wasn't really working there, but I was just interning there. And I just set up chairs. He told me that one of the things about my faith walk is, as I begin to talk to this man, he said, is service. To be used by God, you'll grow in God. So I begin to serve at this church and set up chairs, and I was the worst seminary student you've ever seen in your life. I knew nothing about the Bible at all. When I first went there, if you asked, where is the Paul the Apostle, I couldn't tell you if it was Old Testament, New Testament. I couldn't even tell you the difference between the two. All I knew is I loved Jesus, and I wanted to know him more. It was less about the content and more about the person. The content informed me about the person, but the person gave me wisdom, not the content. The Spirit does something in your life. And I got to tell you something. As I began to set up chairs and the pastor started talking, and then I just was seeking to grow. And so what I did was, not by any kind of system of the church, I just asked the pastor if I could meet with him once in a while. And I actually sought out my own discipleship process. And that pastor for years would meet with me. He would meet with me, and then eventually I was a paid intern, and I would help out, and I would develop, like, as I grew in understanding and knowledge of the Lord and just my heart, and as these men poured into my life, you know, as I just grew with, and I began to realize any kind of gifting or heart things that I had to offer, you know, he began to allow me to do that. I used to sit in board meetings as an intern, and staff meetings, and plan the Christian education, and all these things that he allowed. And he would walk through with me my life, ministry, questions of life, questions of ministry, intently. He used to meet with me like every week, take me out, pay with his own dime, and invest in my life. And he was an open book. He didn't get paid for this. He believed in what the Lord was doing in my life. He had no other agenda. He wasn't doing it because if I talk to this kid, I'm going to get some work out of him. That's discipleship. And I think the one thing about the church is that we don't experience that. And I fell into it by accident. The one thing that I can say, the thing that I offered one was humility. I wanted to learn. And if they said something and they taught me something, despite maybe my own natural tendency or other thought, I would submit to that. I would submit to that. Because I trust this person's heart for me. The one thing about being a disciple of Jesus is that we do call him Lord, and we are his servants. We are his bondservants, his slaves. And we submit to what he wants to say in our life. Some of us just like smoking, just, I don't have a good enough reason yet. I know it's not good enough. I know, and I experienced that. But eventually a good enough reason came. Maybe it's my own stubbornness, I don't know. I think the Lord is always willing in his right time after he's doing something in my heart. I don't think it's really about the smoking. I think I probably didn't please him as much by holding on to things of this world. What do you hold on to? So as I moved here at Brighton Christian Church, you know, in Brighton, Michigan, I'm here, and you know what the reality is I'm a young pastor, and you know what, you're going to have to deal with that because I'm not going to always present the best sermon and all that, and we're growing together, right? We're growing together, but the idea is I remember just last week I was at a minister's meeting, and I went there with the intent, and the meeting's title was Burnout. Right, in ministry. It's all a bunch of pastors in the Detroit metro area, and they're talking about burnout. And it was just so depressing. And it just is. It is. Because when you begin to hear their stories and the burnout rates and all that, but and I would listen to the different men teach, and you know, some of them are very, you know, forceful and good and powerful speakers. But then there's this one guy that stood up, and he was meek. Full of the Holy Spirit. And when he listened, when he spoke, I just listened. There was just something so pure about his words and what he was saying. And I was looking around that room for a reason. The reason why I went there is not because I'm burning out. But the reason I was there is because I desire for someone outside of this church body to pour into my life. I realize that I need to continue to be discipled. And it has to be in relationship. It has to be with hard teaching in my life where I can submit. But let me tell you something about submitting. You can't submit to everyone. One's ability to assimilate text or scripture does not give them the credentials to speak into my life, at least. So I was in there, you know, and I don't know, it's going to be a process for me, but as I look for someone to disciple me, this is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for someone that has correct knowledge. One, and then two, is it someone that loves the word, loves other disciples? Because I don't want someone to pour into my life that has an agenda. I want someone to pour into my life just for the sake of pouring into my life, to speak truth and love to me, that wants to see me grow in the Lord with no other agenda. And the third thing is I don't want just someone that can love and someone that can know a lot of things, but I want someone that bears good fruit. Because the reality is, whoever this guy is that I'm eventually going to grow in and grow under, I'm going to end up looking like him if I hang out with him long enough. So the question is, what kind of fruit is he bearing? So when I look at a teacher, when I look at someone to pour into my life, I don't just stop at head knowledge. Oh, this guy's knowledgeable. Man, I want to know, do you have a passion and a love for God's word and God's people? Do you have a passion and a love for them? And has that trained? Do you have an experience and a knowledge of God that moves from the books into life transformation? If you don't have that, you're not qualified to be my disciple, my disciple teacher. You're just not. I want to challenge you guys as we think about teaching as the ecclesia, the called out ones. I want to challenge you that, you know what? This type of community, this type of teaching, this holistic teaching, it's invasive. It is devoted. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It's not just head knowledge, it's all of you. They devoted themselves. They were enthusiastically on focus for this growth, for this learning. And it's about transformation. Seek transformation. Seek the Lord. And allow His Spirit to meet you where you're at and overcome the issues of your life. The things that you know that don't please Him. The things that you want to be pulled from you. He can do that. You've got to be able to let it go. There's a challenge with church, and how do we actually do this? How do we actually disciple? How do we actually teach in this way? Because there is a lack of trust. There's a lack of trust. You can see it because you can see all over the headlines, this pastor falls, this pastor does this, this pastor steals from this. And what happens is you begin to get a thing where just we don't trust the church anymore in this society. I put an article on Facebook, if you Facebook, and it talks about why you should stop talking about the church and love her, make her clean. There's a lack of trust, especially through the younger generations, for the church. And so if that lack of trust is there, we will never be discipled. We will never be discipled. You just can't throw yourself out there to every wind of teaching. Every single person that's out there and has that is able to assimilate or to convey spiritual truths. You got to look at the heart of the person. But at some point in your life, we need to find godly men and godly women to help us walk out our faith in community. It's not a race done on your own. It's a relay. As someone hands a baton off to you and gives you wisdom and the Spirit and love and all of those things, you know, as you have that baton, eventually you're going to pass on what God has done in your life to someone else as well. So I just want to encourage you, church, to experience the fullness of the ecclesia, the church, and all the teaching. Be devoted to that. It's going to cost you. But your benefit is going to be so much greater than anything you lay down. Anything you lay down. I want to pray real fast, and then we'll go into a time of offering and communion. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you build your church, that you love us, Lord, that you didn't just create us and step off, Lord. You are here even today, and your desire is to build your church even today. And Lord God, that's going to come with our life. As we sit and we gather as living stones, I pray that we would look at ourselves and say, am I committed to the teaching, to discipleship, to life transformation? Am I fully devoted? Like that Acts 2:42 church, am I fully devoted to the teaching? Is it not only in my head, but is it in my heart? And Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you can do a work in our hearts. That we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's really complete surrender to you. A surrender to your will. A desire to know you. A desire to be fully known by you as your child. Loving their father. Looking at him with admiration. Desiring to be like him. To be like Christ. And I thank you that, Lord, the things that hold us back, the things of the flesh, they can't stand before you. There is a work of your Spirit to be done. A work of your Spirit, Lord God, in our life. And it's so freeing, Lord God. It's so liberating when you deliver us. Father God, today we just come before you. Do a work in our hearts. Build your church. Disciple us. Give us wisdom. Let us bear fruit. Let us be life-giving. to one another and to the world. You've called us out, your church, for your purpose, to walk in your likeness. So Spirit, come. We thank you, Father. Church, at this time is a time for offering and communion. I just want to encourage you to reflect on your life. What is God doing in your life? We're all disciples. What is he saying to you? What's your next step? Do you have people in your life to speak into your life? Seek him. Speak to you.